Okay, if you'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 2. I've been asked to speak on Jesus, God and man. Now, when I said yes, I didn't really think too much about it because it's a wonderful subject. But as you start getting into it, you think, oh, I understand why someone asked me to do that, because who would want to begin to tackle such a vast thing? I have taught on this over the years in many places, but normally I take a day to do what I'm now going to try and do in 30 minutes. So if you're all looking very glazed at the end, that's okay, all right? I probably will as well, right? Because it's amazing stuff. We have to be... The problem with talking about Jesus as God and man is because God is transcendent, which means he's other than us, any vocabulary that we try and use from our kind of sense of reality is at best very, very poor at describing the indescribable. So you can see what I'm up against. But there are some things that we can say and put like a bit of a magnifying glass on them this morning, so that what we do know becomes bigger to us, and it helps us actually to worship the Lord more and to actually understand what it is that he has done for us and who it is that we worship. So what we're going to do is go through these few verses just one at a time. We're going to follow what I kind of like to think. It's like a tracking of Jesus' position, then his descent, all the way down to his work on the earth and then his death on the cross, and then his ascent back up to the name above every other name. So we're going to try and look at all that the Bible shows us about Jesus as God and man as we follow his journey in that way. So Philippians 2, verse 2. So you're in your relationships with one another, so there is a practical outworking to all of this, so it's not just theology for the sake of it. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, or some versions say being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Or other versions say, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Right, so we'll come back to that one. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found as in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, I do pray that you will help me this morning. I'm only a frail person who, like the rest of us here this morning, who can fathom you. But you have given us your word as a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, a way that we might know you. So I pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, all of us would find our hearts and our eyes opened through the scriptures this morning, so that our love of you, our understanding of you, our appreciation of you, our worship of you, our awe of you would be magnified just that little degree more than it was before we came in this morning. That we would know something more of you today. Whatever we need to hear, each one of us, whatever bit is to strike our hearts, then Holy Spirit, I'm really asking you to do your work. I can't do that. I've just got words. I can touch people's ears. You can touch people's hearts. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us with that. I'm really asking for your help with this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at verse 6 then. So at first it says there about Jesus, who being in very nature God. So if we look at Well, we start with Jesus as the highest place, in very nature God. Jesus is God himself. In his very nature, he's God. You can't get higher than that, the most exalted position in the universe. Jesus is God, who being in very nature God. If you then turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3, we find a little bit more expanded on that. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he'd provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So it talks about Jesus there. It says he's in Philippians 2, who being in very nature God, in other words, he's fully God and always has been. Jesus has always been fully God. It says then that he's the exact representation of God's being. Now, the image being used there is a bit like a printing press, a coinage thing. So if you get a blank disc of a coin and you were going to print a coin in the Royal Mint or whatever, the image on the press, if you put that onto the blank coin, the image that you've put onto it and the coin would be the exact representation. A counterfeit would be slightly different, wouldn't it? So what the word that's being used there is God the Father is exactly represented in Jesus Christ. There is no difference between the two. That's why when Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, there's an exact representation. Everything that's true of the Father is true of Jesus. So when God sent his Son into the world, everything that we can know about God, everything that God is, God the Father is, in and of himself, is faithfully reproduced in Jesus. So Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's nothing different in him. Now, you might think to yourself, well, why did God choose to communicate that way? Why did God send Jesus? Why didn't he just write in the sky, I am here, so that everybody thinks, oh, there is a God? Well, it's because the Father, in John 1, it talks about Jesus being the Word. So in other words, everything God the Father wanted to say, he is communicating through Jesus. There's nothing about God that isn't said through Jesus. There's nothing the Father wants to say or communicate to us or demonstrate to us that isn't communicated fully, completely, and utterly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And actually, because God the Father loves his Son so much, he will not bypass his Son in mankind coming to him. That's why he won't write in the sky, I am here, because that would bypass Jesus. So the Father wants everybody to look at his Son and worship his Son, who is the exact image of him. You're still with me? It gets more complicated than this. I'm warming you up. And you remember when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, the voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. So the Father constantly is pointing people to Jesus, to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, to know Jesus, so that everything the Father is and wants to communicate, he won't let any kind of glory come to himself other than through his Son. So worshipping Jesus is the way to honor the Father. That's why Jesus said, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's much more than Jesus being, oh, that's a way to God. No, he is the exact representation of everything God the Father is. Now, there were lots of, in John chapter 1, verse 18, if you'd like to just look at that one, it says there, for no one has ever seen God, right? God is invisible in his very nature. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So everything that's invisible about God, his qualities, his nature, his character, all of those things that no one has ever seen, Jesus now makes fully seen. That's why when we read the scriptures about all Jesus said and did and all that he was, we're actually seeing the fullness of God on pages before us. So there's this disclosure of God that comes through Jesus. That's kind of the first thing I want to say. So there's nothing less about Jesus than is true about God the Father. Now, I've just told you that in about a few minutes. The first four centuries of Christian life post the cross and post the resurrection, there was all sorts of arguments. Well, what exactly is Jesus made of? Is he made of the same thing as the Father? Is he slightly different? So we get all the creeds, the Athanasius Creed, Nicene Creed, all the creeds. If you've ever done any reading of church history, you know anything about all the ancient arguments that used to go on. There was debates went on for years and years and years about, well, is Jesus exactly the same as the Father? Well, if he's exactly the same as the Father, then surely he is the Father. So there was arguments about the Trinity. I mean, goodness, we've only just got started with Jesus, God and man. Now the Trinity. How do we explain that? And in the end, all these councils and creeds got into so many arguments about these things that all we can say really is that the creeds, and it's worth looking up, Googling the Athanasian Creed or the Nicene Creed, just reading them, you'll think, goodness, these are so complicated. And what they sought to do was to ward off all the things that were wrong, because they found it hard to actually describe exactly in human words. But they said, well, it's not this and it's not that. And they came up with what they called the triangle of orthodoxy in the end, which said there is one God, God is three persons, and each person is fully God. That's a description of the Trinity. Please, let us never descend the Trinity into things like, oh, it's like water, water, ice and steam, or clover, three leaves and a clover, but it's all one. We teach things like this in Sunday school. It's heresy. The creeds actually spoke against these things. No, that's actually, if you want to be really clever, have you ever heard Jesus or God talked about as water, ice and steam? And have you ever heard that? Or as a man, as a husband, a father and a son, you can be three. Well, it's all heresy. It's actually, ready for the big word of the day, modalistic monarchianism. There you go. You can impress your friends with that one. And the reason it was all difficult is it's you cannot describe the indivisibility of God. God is one, but God is three persons. Each person is fully God. And you remember, have you ever used the phrase, oh, it doesn't matter one iota? Have you ever heard that phrase? It doesn't matter one iota. Well, where that came from was from the creeds, because there were two Greek words, homoousios and homoiousios, and there was one letter difference, the iota in the Greek alphabet. And one was saying Jesus is like the Father, and the other one said, Jesus is exactly the same as the Father. And the difference of one Greek letter marked the difference between heresy and the true church. Man, this stuff's deep. So we have to tread with such care when we start talking about Jesus as God and man. Now you might think, goodness me, my brain's fried. It's Sunday morning. I was coming for a nice, you know, encouragement. We'll get there, right? We need to get there because it really, really does matter. And in John 1:18, you'll read there that Jesus was the eternally begotten of the Father. Now, I think we might have that. Have we got an alternative? Did I give you an alternative verse for that, where it says, instead of closest relationship, it talks about Jesus, the only begotten Son. Now, it may or may not come off. Some versions say begotten, and it's really important, that word. Now, begotten, it's like, you can get it on the New American Standard, the ESV, I'm not sure, might say begotten. It's on there. There we go. So King James, yeah, there we go. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is at the bosom of the Father, has declared it. Right, so what does begotten mean? Right. I cannot say this lectern is begotten of me. I could make it, I'm not clever enough, but if I was, I could make a table or a lectern because it's different from me and I'm making something different from me. Okay? But to be begotten is like if you have a child, you're producing something that is from you. It's the same as you, same DNA. It's something from you. It's not made, it's begotten. Now, Jesus is eternally begotten, which means there wasn't a time ever when Jesus didn't exist. He's always existed. But the nature of his begottenness is that he's always been the Son of the Father. You with me? So what we're describing about Jesus and the Father is the relationship, not the beginning. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have always existed in perfect harmony, perfect unity, all throughout eternity. That's the most difficult bit of the morning. Right, are you all with me? Well, I hope so. Then we, from that exalted position, this is really important, from that exalted position, Jesus fully God, with God from the beginning. Everything that's true about God is true about Jesus. This is now where it becomes very, very worshipful for us. In verse 6, it said, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, which is a better translation than used for his own advantage, something to be grasped. Right. There are two ways that you can use the word grasp. You could say with this jigsaw piece, which is obviously needed by someone because the rest of it isn't here, right? But this jigsaw piece, I could grasp it in two ways. If it was something I didn't have, I could grasp it and take it to myself, yeah? Or if it was mine, I could grasp it and not let go of it. The word grasp is still appropriate in both of those, yeah? So what it's saying is Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be taken hold of, right? It doesn't mean that, because he was already God, so he didn't take hold of something that wasn't his. Rather, Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be retained. So he laid aside some of the form of God. He laid aside his he laid aside some of his outward manifestation as God and clothed himself with humanity. He took on something that he previously was not. He clothed himself with frail flesh. Jesus wasn't a man in heaven, but when he came to earth, he became something he wasn't. He became a man, as well as still staying God. But he laid aside some of his omniscience. There we are. So he didn't, and omnipresence, his omniscience, he didn't know everything anymore. So you remember when Jesus was on the earth, sometimes when he met situations where he was going to heal someone, he'd ask a question. He'd say, how long has he been like that? Oh, he wasn't playing a game. Well, I know really, but I'm just going to pretend I don't know. No, he didn't know. He'd veiled some of his omniscience, his all-knowing nature. He'd veiled that by clothing it in the restrictions of being a human being. So you remember when Jesus was 12, it says they found him in the temple asking questions. Or was he just pretending? Well, I know actually, but I'm just going to sit here and listen to them preach and just pretend to ask them questions. No, he asked questions, even finding out about who he was. Can you imagine that? He's listening to Isaiah. He's listening to all the prophecies. And Jesus is sitting there discovering through the natural process of growing as a human being who he was. Man. And in Luke 2:52, it says after that incident, his parents took him home. It says Jesus the child grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man. In other words, he went through the normal human growth processes that every single one of us went through by becoming just the same as we are, with the exception that he didn't have a sinful nature. When you walked by him in the street, he didn't hover 2 inches above the ground. He didn't glow in the dark. There was nothing about him that when you looked at him, you thought, ooh, this guy's freaky. There was nothing. You'd have walked past him in the street and seen an ordinary Jewish man. It even says in Isaiah, there was nothing about him physically that we would desire him. He wasn't even particularly good looking. I mean, that is what it says. There was nothing about him physically that you go, I'll follow him. He wasn't beefy. He wasn't, you know, Harrison Ford or whoever at least you happen to think is a, you know, good film star. There was nothing about him. There was nothing about him that you'd say, that man is obviously very different from every other man I've met. He blended in with the crowd so you wouldn't be able to pick out which was the Son of God. That's why most of people who met Jesus when he was on the earth said, well, he can't be the Messiah, he's a carpenter's son. There was something about him that was almost dismissed. You could dismiss him. What do you think he, who do you think he is telling us he's the Son of God? Look at him. So we've got to really let Jesus become the man he was and grow as the boy he was and feel, be acquainted with everything we know what it's like to be humans living in this world, which is difficult, isn't it? That he's completely familiar with what it is like to be you and me. Completely familiar with it. It's not like he's playing. He took on the nature of a servant, became just like us, had to learn, had to become all God wanted to be, had to learn how to depend on his Father. He had to learn how to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. He had to model for us everything that we can now model through following him. And the reason that's important is this. If he isn't exactly the same as us, then he cannot represent us. If something other than a frail human being like you and me died on the cross, then our sins remain with us. Because nobody the same as us has died for us. So it really matters that we let Jesus be a man. We let him be tired, thirsty, deserted and hurt by friends, confused, wondering, questioning, praying, learning, trusting. We let him be what it is like to be us. Because the Bible talks about Jesus as the second Adam. Well, the second Adam implies he's like the first Adam. Otherwise, there isn't a second one. And the first, and we often think, well, Jesus wasn't like Adam. Yes, he was. But in one respect, different. He didn't sin. But he's still our representative. If I demonstrate it like this, if this was Adam, this book, the Bible here is Adam, and this is you, the day you're born in Adam, whether you like it or not. He's your representative. And what Adam did, you get. Adam sinned, he took the humanity into separation from God, under the judgment of God. Whether you've done anything right or wrong is irrelevant. You are in, your identity is in Adam. Yes? That's what the Bible says. When we come to Christ, we receive Christ as our Savior. We ask him into our lives. We believe that he died on the cross for our sins and that he is the same as Adam, but didn't sin, and therefore he can take our punishment, and he can bring us back to God. The moment we receive Christ as our Savior, we are placed in Christ. We come out of Adam, and we're placed in Christ. And that means everything that's true of Christ is true of us. Guiltless, faultless, present with the Father, loved of the Father, restored, redeemed, saved, everything. Even when you have a bad day, you're still in Christ because your identity is now different to what it was. So it's vital, and we understand that Jesus was exactly the same as us, except that he didn't sin. Are you still with me, kind of? Okay, well, you're doing very well because I've lost myself a few times, but I've got it back. All right. Verse 8, then, it says... Stick with the passage here. Right, so verse 7. So he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature or form of a servant, being made in human likeness. Right, we've just seen that. He's exactly the same as us. He's not pretending. He's as human as you and me. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, from Jesus' exaltation, to take on the form of humanity. To become human is a step down. You would agree? It's a step down from his exalted position, name above all names, seated with the Father. He stepped down. He stepped down from heaven to earth, took on frail humanity. But then he took a step even further down. Further down than you or I have ever had to go. Because he humbled himself. Not only was he a man, was he God, and he humbled himself by becoming a man. He now humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, and even lower than that, even to death on a cross. And by dying on a cross, he's gone from the highest place you could imagine to the lowest place it's possible for a human being to go. No human has ever descended lower than Jesus did. How low was he? Well, he was low enough to say to his Father on the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" He felt the abandonment of his Father, the one who, being in very nature God, you know, this beautiful relationship, equal, God the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is now on a cross saying, "You've abandoned me." He felt the abandonment of God. He felt what hell is, to be God forsaken. A human being can't go any lower than being in hell, being God forsaken, experiencing hell. He was guilty. He was forsaken. He was cursed. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was under the curse of God. He was separated from God. He was abandoned by God. This dereliction of God, of his precious Son on the cross. He went so low so that any human being is now able to be lifted up. However low anybody is as a human being, Jesus has gone low enough to put his hands underneath and lift them up. Because it's not possible to go any lower than Jesus did. That's why whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because his hands are underneath even the lowest form of humanity you can imagine. There's nobody beyond the grace of God. Why? Because the grace of God went lower than anybody can possibly behave or be. You think of the worst people in history you can imagine. Even those people, it's hard to even say this, the grace of God has gone low enough to experience what they deserve, to go under and be able to lift them up redemptively. Because it's not possible to go lower than Jesus did as a human. Wow. What a saviour. In every other religion on this planet, the call from so-called God is earn your way up. We have a God who took all the steps down to bring us up through no effort of our own. Goodness, the gospel is extraordinary. And the only qualification to be saved is not, well, let's try and ascend to his goodness. The only qualification to become a Christian this morning, if you're not a Christian, is that you, like Abraham, believe God. Believe that Jesus died for you. And the Bible said it's credited to your account as righteousness. So he's done all the work on your behalf and my behalf, and all we have to do is believe that he did it. And we go free. Extraordinary. He went low, 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 and low. Therefore, verse 9, we're coming into land. Therefore, verse 9, God exalted him. So he's going back up now. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So he went lower than it's possible for a human to go. Now he's taken our humanity into heaven. We have a man in heaven today. We didn't have any humans in heaven before this. But Jesus' bodily resurrection, he's now taken his body of flesh into heaven. We have flesh and blood in heaven today, so that when you and I are raised from the dead, not when we die, we're with God when we die, but we haven't got our bodies yet. Our bodies one day will be resurrected, new bodies, just like Jesus, and they'll be renewed, transformed, a bit like, you know, if you put a seed into the ground, you've got no idea what the flower's going to look like. That's what Paul says about wondering what the resurrection body's going to look like. He says it's foolishness. Do you imagine when you put a seed in the ground what the flower is going to look like if you've never seen the flower before? No, the seed looks like a tiny, strange little thing, doesn't it? That's what our bodies are now. Tiny, strange little things. One day they're going to be glorious, like his resurrected body. And that's all the fruit of him taking our humanity into heaven. There's a man in heaven today, and so we can be confident our humanity will go into heaven again with him. So he's not left humanity behind and been exalted. He's taken humanity into an exalted position, cleansed, forgiven, made right. So that when God does come and renew the earth and the heavens and the resurrection of the dead happens and the day of wrath and the day of judgment come, all things made new, our bodies will be raised from the dead, our kind of non-material bodies that are with Christ if we've died and gone to be with him will be united again with our bodies. The body does matter. Right? I don't know how we're going to recognize one each other or how we're going to get around or how it's all going to work. That, I don't know. All we've got to look at are the seeds at the moment. But if you've ever looked at a packet of seeds and then gone into a garden a few months later and seen the beauty of the garden, that's what it's going to be like. And he's taken our humanity back into heaven. And now he is the one to whom every knee will bow. He's the one whose name is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. What posture could there possibly be more appropriate than to kneel before such a one? Incredible. Now, whenever I go through these things, all they ever do is draw me closer to Jesus. They make me want to worship him. They make me want to almost be quiet before him. To think I don't understand, but yet I know it's true. I can't explain it, but I can live in the good of it. So I think it would be good if, would it be all right? We have worship. I don't want to throw that on if you weren't expecting that. We didn't. That's all right. I just think it would be good for us just to worship the Lord, wouldn't it? Just for a few. We've got a little bit, we've got 10 minutes or so. So maybe we could just stand together and I hope something, genuinely, I hope something of what I've said has landed with you. It'll be different things for different people. But I kind of, you feel trepidation even touching these themes because they're just so, they're so extraordinary, aren't they? So Lord Jesus, we do worship you, Lord. We do worship you, fully God, fully man. What is this that you have done, Lord? That you so loved us, that you took a step down, clothing yourself in frail humanity, without losing what it was to be God, but taking on what it was to be us. Thank you, Lord, that you never stopped being the Saviour, never stopped being Almighty God. But yet, even as you hung on the cross, our humanity was lifted out of its sin. You took the curse, you became the curse for us, so that we can now be restored, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like we his praise should sing? Lord, as we just worship you together, help us just to see you just that little bit more. Thank you, Lord. Let's just worship together and see what the Lord wants to say or do.
Lord, we praise and glorify your name, Lord. Your word of God has been spoken today, Lord. Your gospel has been spoken, Lord. And I know that there are definitely some of us, I'm one of them, Lord, that have been really encouraged and edified by the word of Mike today. Just another hint again, another glimpse, if we could describe it, Lord, of what you had on the cross, Lord, of what you suffered for us, Lord. And I just pray that if there was someone here today that perhaps has never, is this the first time they've heard about Jesus? This is the first time they heard about the gospel. If you want to just have a little chat, perhaps you want to got some questions. We got Mike is here, I'm here, Luke is here, our elders as well. Just got an opportunity to pray with you. Don't let the opportunity pass. If you have the question, now is the time to ask it. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The word of God in Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may still be found. This is the opportunity now. When we start going in a week, we start getting busy. Now is the opportunity. If you have any questions about Jesus, now is the time to ask. And perhaps for those of us, any one of us who are going through a difficult moment, perhaps we feel a bit cold, feel a bit distant, feel away, we feel distant from God. Through Jesus, we come again to him, because Jesus always reflects the Father. Jesus is the way to the Father. Is the way to come back. If you have anything that you want to pray for, we're going to be here at the front at the end of the service. Don't let the opportunity pass. Don't let the opportunity pass. Come forward and we can sit down and pray for you. And so I'm just going to pray now just to finish off the service. But if you have anything in your heart, don't let the opportunity pass today, okay? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we glorify your name. We thank you for everything you did on that cross, Lord. It takes a lifetime to even just get a little bit of understanding of what you did on that cross, Lord. But it's enough. It's enough for salvation, Lord. And I just pray for anyone here today who has never accepted Jesus in their heart, Lord, that they realize that it's not a religion. It's a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, Lord. And that you transform and change our lives forever, Lord. Forever. Lord, and I pray that if there's anyone that has that question today, Lord, let the opportunity pass today. And I also pray for anyone, Lord, who right now doesn't feel, Lord, that can pray and glorify your name with a full heart. I pray that that person comes up and pray, Lord, that you have the grace and forgiveness and mercy, Lord, in our life, for our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.